Welcome to the Grace Vineyard Podcast, where we are building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do His work. We hope you enjoy this message.
I want to pause for a moment and press into what we think the Holy Spirit was just saying to us. If He really speaks, we would do well to listen, huh? You think? So Michael came up and he felt impressed of the Lord, that the Lord wanted to bring a touch of emotional healing, you might call it, a lifting up of an oppressive sense of, correct me if I miss it, Michael, depression, fear, and or anxiety that's holding you back. Were those the three things? So it's keeping you from entering fully into the life of the Spirit in fellowship and church. Like, seriously, catch that. Depression, anxiety, fear. You think, oh, you know, I was going to go hang out with the folks at Thursday night, small group, but I don't want to be around them because I just feel too depressed. Anyone ever had that happen? I've heard that story many times, which is, of course, exactly the opposite of the medicine you should take. When you feel that way, you'll be good to go. So, we have learned something. I just moved my mic, Mr. Soundman. Do you like where it is? Right there? Okay. 1 inch makes a big difference. We have learned that where the presence of the Lord is, the power is. The Lord is present everywhere. That's a truth. But He's also manifestly present, sometimes uniquely, in certain places and times. We know that by reading the words of Scripture. We have an instance, I think it's in Luke 5, not sure on the address, where the author says that Jesus was in a certain place, and he noted something. He said, and the Lord was present to bring healing there. Well, you thought, I thought the Lord was always present. I mean, it's Jesus. Well, in that case, the Lord was especially present to bring healing. So that's how it works in the spiritual world. And right now, we want to not walk, you know, the time that lady with the hemorrhaging problem saw Jesus walking by, and she knew she had to touch Him right then. Remember that story? She didn't want Him to walk by. There's an attitude like that. So I just want to take a moment and ask you, if you're here and you'd be willing to maybe take a slight risk, and you have experienced depression, fear, and or anxiety that has held you back in a way, we want to ask the Lord to lift that off of you right now. Would you be willing just to stand where you are if that's you? It's a little bit risky because you just exposed yourself, and you might not have wanted to, but it's reality. Okay, so we are anticipating that God has spoken. So we're going to press into this. The rest of you that would like to, would you kind of gather around just gently, like Michael's doing right here. See how he gathered to Fabiola? And he just put his hand kind of, well, he didn't even do it. He's probably going to put his hand on her back. Why would we do that? Because the Bible says these signs will follow those who believe. They'll lay hands on sick people and they'll recover. It's God's word. We see it modeled and we see it taught. So I want to make sure everyone's got someone with their hand on. We're not going to take a long time. It's really simple here. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would rest on each one. Let the kingdom of God come right now. Let the authority and the power, the ruling, reigning authority of God's kingdom break in amongst us right now. Any dark spirits that are harassing my brothers and sisters, I command you to depart now. Darkness be gone. be lifted off. Lord, let the angels of heaven, ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation, come now, ministering to your children. All depression, all fear, all anxiety, we curse you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask you, break in and lift the heaviness off of your children. Give them freedom right now in Jesus' name. Those that are being prayed for, I want to just draw something to your attention. If certain thoughts or memories that were not in your mind a moment ago just came to you, consider that God might be pointing something out to you that he wants to work on, he wants to deal with, that will help in the freedom. He sometimes does that. I'm not saying he did. He might have. Just pay attention. God speaks to people. Often in that same part of you that where your imagination works, God can speak in that same realm of your person. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can have a seat. I'm just checking the pulse. Does anyone have something just happened that you think would be worth sharing? Anyone have a lifting of heaviness that you could tangibly feel? You felt a presence, like... Yeah. Okay. Well, we're not done, and there's always more prayer, but seriously, there's sometimes value in my experience. I couldn't give you chapter and verse on this. Maybe I could with a little bit of work, but in general, there's a experience that you wanna not let the moment pass by if you sense the Holy Spirit speaking at a particular moment. You know, we people who are trying to hear from the Lord and follow Him, we're not really very good at it. You know, we're kind of stumbling around in the dark a little bit, but we are stumbling somewhere. It's better than zero. And every once in a while, we really do hear from the Lord, and really great stuff happens. And I would always encourage you to have faith, to go on even the weak sense of God's leading. The more we do that, the better we get at recognizing, discerning what is Him and what is not. He speaks often in whispers. Have you noticed that? I do know that's in the Bible. Not always in the mighty wind and the earthquake and the dramatic. Sometimes his voice is like a quiet whisper. The Holy Spirit's not like a hawk. He's like a dove that gently alights. Doesn't come rushing in and grab his prey. He's gentle. He's gentle. Okay. Hi, my name is Ron, if I haven't met you, and I'm glad you're here. We are going to open up the Bible and look at some scripture on a topic that we've been discussing together for the last couple of weeks. There's probably like a graphic on the screens behind me that says something like fighting the good fight of the faith. And you see a couple of boxers or wrestlers kind of grappling in a ring. Is that right? Yep, there they are. And we took this phrase out of a couple places in Paul's letters in the New Testament, one in Timothy, another one in Timothy, and it shows up in some other places. The idea is that when you and I become followers of Jesus, as Sherry referred to, especially when we were in the flow of really walking with Jesus, there is an attack. There is an enemy. And Paul likens it to an Olympic wrestling match, which was much more aggressive than our wrestling matches. I was reading this week about certain circumstances where certain wrestlers, the match ended in death. I mean, it was a really a big fight. And Paul used that image to describe the battle we're in with an enemy. And there's some places where Peter writes about this. James writes about resisting the devil. Peter does in his first letter. Talks about the devil being like a roaring lion looking for a prey. Well, there's another, just a golden piece of scripture in the near the end of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. If you've been around church life at all, you've probably heard this text. You've heard it preached. It's very common, and it's where we get the phrase, the armor of God. You've heard of the armor of God? Who hasn't heard of the armor of God? Anyone new? That's a new phrase. Wow, you guys have all heard this. Okay. Well, in the first week, we talked about three things. What is the faith? Who is the enemy? And what is the good fight? What makes it a good fight? Is it just a good fight because it's a fight? And we just, do you remember talking about any of that? Okay, so the fight for the faith is a little different than the fight for faith. Faith is trusting, having confidence in someone who's faithful. Our faith and trust we put in God. Our salvation comes from trusting that Jesus really is the Son of God who came and died in the place of sinners on a cross and rose from the dead and took away sin. And if we just put our faith in him, we will have salvation from the penalty of sin and its effects and its power, and we will be new, we'll be saved, we'll be justified, all that stuff. Comes from trust, right? The faith refers to the entire body of truth that's been given to the followers of Jesus, who are called the saints. A great place to read that is in the letter of Jude, where Jude says, hey, y'all, I was excited to talk about, you know, this wonderful experience we have with Jesus, but I felt this urgency that we need to talk about contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he's talking about the body of truth that we have in our Bible, the apostolic teachings, the teachings of Jesus, including an explanation of all of the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament in the Christian church, what we would just call the Bible if you're Jewish. That all of that is part of the faith that teaches truth about who God is, about who people are, what the world is like, and also includes how we are to live, what our purpose are, what our function is, what our mission is. Remember all that? So we talked about the second week moving from a defensive posture in fighting, the fight of the faith, to an aggressive posture. We read that scripture where Jesus says that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we turned it around and looked at the gates of hell as being on the defense and the church of Jesus Christ as being on the offense. And then we looked at where Jesus was talking. It's recorded in Matthew 12 and in, let's see, one of the Luke chapters, I forgot which one now, where he says that if he is casting out a demon by the Spirit of God, or in one phrase he uses the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Evidence that when God's kingdom is present, evil spirits are evicted. And you see the picture of war there. The kingdom of God, this is evidence. And then he had healed someone who was blind and mute because of an evil spirit. So there is this spiritual conflict going on. And his accuser said, well, you know, he's doing that because he's in league with Satan. And he said, that is so ridiculous. Your argument just falls apart. If that's true, then Satan's house is divided against itself. It couldn't last. But I've cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Then went on to say, when there is a man, a strong man, fully armed, and someone stronger than him comes and takes away his arms, binds him up, then his house can be plundered. And the picture is that Jesus has come and bound the strong man, Satan, the one who's called the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this present evil age, bound him when Jesus went to the cross. In an absolute turnaround, Satan thought he was destroying the Son of God, but what he didn't know was that the Son of God was binding him once and for all, that anyone who had faith in Jesus would be set free from all of the works of the evil one. Plundering his house. And we talked about how we, now that this Jesus, the one stronger, has come and bound the strong man, we have the job to plunder his house. And every time we proclaim the good news of Jesus, or heal the sick, or drive out demons, even feed the poor and clothe the naked, when we do those works, the kingdom of God is at work and at play. When people turn in faith to Jesus, hell has just been plundered of one of its treasures, because you're the treasure. And Jesus has set you free if you follow him. So that's kind of the language we were at. And I wanted to show you a video that I ran across that if you're familiar with this tribe, if so to speak, this movement of churches that we're part of called The Vineyard, you may have heard of a guy named John Wimber. And this is a little talk that he gave in 1985, if I remember right. And it just says what I just said in such common language that I think you'll like it. And you got to hear this. This is where we get this phrase that you may have heard, doing the stuff. You ever heard about, we got to go do the stuff? You haven't? Okay. Can you show that video? Amen.
And so the first few times I went to church, I was prepared with the idea that we're going to, you know, I'm going to take Anaheim. I want to go to Anaheim, you know, to the deepest, darkest pagan Anaheim, over there by Disneyland. That's where I want to go, because that's where I was raised. And when they didn't do it, I was disappointed. And I remember one day asking your guy about it. I said, well, when do we go out and do it? He said, what? I said, when do we go out and do it? He said, well, you don't have to do it. You just have to believe it. Now that's pathetic, isn't it? I found out over the next year or two that we cried about it, we sang about it, we preached about it, we prayed over it, we gave to it, but we never did it. We never got to go do the things that Jesus did. And I grew disillusioned in the process. Now, you know, when I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. Did he let you do his stuff? He let me do his stuff. But when I came to work for Jesus, they didn't want to let me do his stuff. And I'm going to tell you the truth, I joined up to do the stuff. Did you? You see, it's doing the stuff that's going to change the world. It's not knowing it was done once. It's not knowing that it's important. It's doing it that's going to change the world. Somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to start believing this book.
Amen.
I figure it might as well be us.
Why not? Amen. So he, if you don't know him, he is the guy that really launched the movement of Vineyard churches. He wasn't the first Vineyard pastor, but when it became separate entity. He led us, and that's in our DNA, doing the stuff, which is what I was just talking about in more highfalutin terms, I think. But someone's got to do it. We're called to go out and do the things that Jesus did. And when we do, it is spiritual warfare. So I want to jump into this famous passage in Ephesians 6 and read, I guess that would be 9 verses from chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I'll read the whole thing with you, and then we'll come back and talk through some of it. Here's what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I don't know if Paul knew when he wrote those words, I'm sure he didn't, that literally thousands, or I should say, tens of thousands of pages would be written about that paragraph over the next centuries. This has so much rich, deep meaning that literally you can find thousands of writings and 10,000s of pages trying to understand and plumb the depths of truth that are here to help you and me live the life that we're called to live. I want to just recommend a book to you. I think they have a picture of it so you could see it. It's on Amazon right now. It's available. It's been published a few times. I think it's currently called How to Overcome the Darkness by Gary Kinneman. Gary's preached here. It's been a number of years, but he's been here before. He pastored a church in Gilbert, Arizona for a number of years. Word of grace out there. So this book is one of the best I've seen for just practically describing how to implement what we just read. And I have to give him credit because probably some of the ideas I will share with you over the next minutes are from there. So let's walk through this. The first thing I want to mention that we don't see in English is that in this passage, like most of Paul's passages, when he says you, it's a plural you. So when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, that is a second person plural. It means, finally, you all together be strong in the Lord. He's writing not to a person, but to a community. And that does change how we respond to this. You all together be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You all together put on the full armor of God as if we are helping each other be prepared for battle. We're not alone. When we're attacked, we're not alone. And in fact, if we are alone, we are really in danger. We need the body of Christ. Together, we fight the battles that we fight. Know that. If you ever get this idea, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really like His people, so I'm just going to do this on my own. You're not the first person. You're not really that smart. Most of us have thought that at one time or another. But it won't work for you. You'll be picked off. And Satan, who has been attacking human beings for thousands of years, has your number. And he knows all about how to attack you. So don't get isolated, or you'll go down a path of deception, and he's smarter than you, and he'll fool you. But if you'll stay in the body of Christ, there will be safety. There will be people around you who will walk with you, who will help you, who will challenge you. You'll challenge them. You'll pray together. You'll discuss truth together. You'll understand the ways of God together, and you'll be victorious in this good fight of the faith. Let's talk about this word, be strong in the Lord. He's literally saying, as far as I can understand from some commentaries I've been reading, strengthen yourself in the Lord. So there is a place of strength for you. You're not weak. But you will be weak if you strengthen yourself in yourself. If you're looking to your ability, your discipline, you get up early and you pray enough, you read the Bible enough and you read enough books, and you think, now I'm a spiritual ninja. My strength is in the Lord. My strength is in the power of His might, the power of His strength. The picture is most likely an echo of the story of David. Where was that? That was one of the Samuels. Oh, 1 Samuel 30. David is a young man. He's not even king yet, but he's becoming a leader. He's got about 400 people following him. You know, this David became the king of Israel. And at one point, their place where their wives and their children and all their possessions was raided and burned. And they came back from one of their raids and found Ziklag, the city, on fire, smoke. Everything is gone. They are mourning. They are crying out. They're beating their chests. They're tearing their robes. And then the men said, you know what? I think this is David's fault. Let's kill him. That's where it went. And the scripture says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord in the midst of all that. He turned it around. And then he said, bring the priest. Bring the ephod, which they use for getting direction from the Lord. And they said, Lord, should we pursue? And he said, oh, yes, you will certainly overtake them and rescue all. And those same men that were ready to kill David became an army and went after and rescued their wives and their possessions, destroyed the enemy. And there was a great victory. Almost didn't happen. But David was strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There's a lot of strength there. Now, Paul, writing this letter, this is just, you know, this is part of a letter that he's written to a church, has talked about this mighty power, this strength of the Lord earlier in the letter, in the kind of the opening paragraphs of this letter. And I want to read that to you. If we can understand this, we will have tremendous confidence when we are in the battle of the faith, when we are in really difficult circumstances because we're being attacked. This is Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul is just opening his letter, and he says, you know what, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart, some kind of understanding deep inside of you, more than just your brain, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Imagine what power is required to take a dead body that is cold because it's been dead for 3 days and bring that body back to life. That's a lot of energy. I mean, maybe you're thinking of Frankenstein and the lightning because he needed a lot of power, right? Did you see Young Frankenstein? You're not laughing. You're not like Mel Brooks. Okay, it's a naughty movie, but it's kind of funny. Anyway, a lot of power to bring. That power was lightning, but this is even greater power. The power of the universe come to raise a dead body into life, and then not only that, but to place him in a position of authority. So there's two kinds of power at work there, right? There's really raw energy in the physical realm, but there's also the sense of power of authority. Jesus is above every power, every authority, every name that can be named, every kingdom on the earth, every kingdom in the spiritual realms. Jesus is above all that. If we know that, then when we come into these conflicts, these battles, these struggles against a strong enemy, we realize, wait a second, I have a resource of power that is beyond anything I can imagine. It's available for me. I'm going to put myself into the strength of the Lord. I'm going to rest on the, I'm going to press into the power of his might. How would you do that? You can talk. What's prayer like? Yeah. Oddly, we often resort to prayer as a last resort when everything else has not worked. One of these days we're going to figure it out that there is a source of power available for us in our battles and we should go there first. Yes, prayer, seek God. You can get out of the situation you're in and get into the presence of God. Like you got this morning, by the way. When you were worshiping and singing of the mighty acts of God and his greatness and how he stretched out the heavens, if you were singing to the Lord, you forgot about all your problems at that moment. They were just gone. They disappeared. You were putting yourself into the strength of God, and you felt literally strengthened. If you were depressed, it might have even lifted off you. I don't know, but perhaps it sometimes happens to me. There's a strength that God has available. We are strong in the Lord, but we'll just keep moving on. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a great man of God that pastored a church for a number of years. He died just this last year, named Jack Hayford, pastored a church in Van Nuys, and he really influenced the world of the church internationally. He became the president of the Four Square Church denomination, if you've heard of that, which is a wonderful denomination of churches. He was their president for a while as a Bible college. He wrote this in a Bible handbook that he produced. He said, the heavenly realms that we just read translates the Greek epuranios, the realm of the invisible, the real world of spiritual encounter and conflicts. Not some location in the distant heavens. Rather, these are realms of invisible spiritual conflict on earth where demon powers try to sustain control of humankind and world affairs. The heavenly places introduces us to the church's place of intended dominion and dynamic operation. We would do well if we believed the Bible to realize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That there really is a spiritual realm. If you are seeing difficult, confusing dynamics in your workplace, anger, deceit, dirty tricks, gossip, backstabbing, weird stuff that's confusing, people hurting you would do well to pause and go, wait a second, I just read in the Bible that this isn't between me and Madge, the secretary. I hope I picked a name that no one knows. This might be a spiritual battle because there are, if we believe the Bible, at play invisible forces of darkness working for Satan's army to wreak havoc in the people of this planet. Is that too weird? It makes sense of a lot of things you experience. When you see things even on national levels, when you hear about how How many years ago the Rwandan genocide? Where was it, the Tutsis and the Hutus, two tribes? I guess one tribe was slightly lighter than the other tribe in Africa. So they literally bought into the idea they should massacre each other. You think that was maybe spiritual? You think there was an evil spirit or spirits behind that destruction? You know, in the aftermath of that, somebody wise, I don't know the whole story how they came up with it, but they came up with a National Reconciliation Commission that taught people how to walk in forgiveness. And the nation didn't crumble. It's still hurting, but to a tremendous degree received salvation and healing and restoration because they enacted the Word of God and began the process of repentance and forgiveness and coming together again. Jennifer was just there last summer. She can tell you about it. She probably met some people that had the history there. So there is a world of conflict that's real, that's active, and if we're intelligent, we'll be aware of it. We won't think that everything is caused by a demon, by the way. You know, you step in some bubble gum and you go, well, Satan's out to get me. Maybe not. I mean, I know Christians like that. But it is real. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we kind of listed some of the things that Satan is recorded doing in the Bible just to remind us. But here's a scripture that we may have read. It's worth reminding ourselves. Jesus speaking as he's about ready to go to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. And he means the world that I just described. That dark powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He said, I'm judging it because he's getting ready to go to the cross. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. The beginning of the end of Satan's wicked rule and reign. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. When I am drawn up in the cross, on the cross, to take the sins of the world upon myself, in that moment I'm bringing judgment against the ruler of this present evil darkness. And we see that we are now in the wrap-up stages that, in my opinion, seems to be taking too long, Lord. But that's my opinion, and he's God, and I think he knows better. That he's decided that he would let you and me participate for many generations in the enforcement of what he accomplished on the cross. Until he says the end is now and he returns. I'm just going to jump past. Yeah, let me just emphasize this because I'm looking at, man, do I just talk a lot? Because we're already at 10 minutes after 11. Good times, but okay, we're going to try to bring this together more quickly. I do want you to know that there is also an invisible army from the Lord's side. And it's bigger and it's badder. About a third of the angels of heaven fell with Satan. The Bible teaches that. That means two-thirds are left. We got the bigger army. We got a better force. But here's a story in the Old Testament that if you haven't read the Old Testament, you wouldn't know this. There's a prophet named Elisha, and he's been representing and helping Israel. Israel's at war with a nation called Aram. And Aram is very frustrated because every time they go to attack Israel, before the attack, God tells Elisha where they're going to be. Elisha sends word to the king sends the army, and they're not defeated. So the king of Aram is just mad. He's like, who is the spy amongst us that's telling the king of Israel what we're doing? And one of his guys says, oh, it's not any of us. There's a prophet there, and the stuff that you whisper in your bedroom, God tells him, and he tells the king, and that's why we keep losing. So this king of Aram says, let's go get him. And finds out he's in a city called Dothan, and he sends an army to go get Elisha and destroy him. Have you read the story? I mean, it's such a cool story. So Elisha's there, and he's with his servant, and his servant goes out and sees the hills covered with the chariots of the army of Aram. And he's like, oh my God, what are we going to do? They're going to kill us. And Elisha goes, come on, chill out. Verse 15, an army with horses of 2 Kings chapter 6. The whole passage is verses 8 through 23, if you want to look it up on your own. They're surrounded by horses and chariots. Oh, my, what should we do? The servant asks. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Have you ever heard that phrase before from the Bible? Fear not. Everything's wrong. The world's falling apart. I'm never going to make it. Fear not. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't pay the bills. I'm going to lose everything. Fear not. Everything's falling apart. I will not be able to live if this happens. Fear not. Those who are with us are more than those who are with him. Now the servant goes, oh man, Elisha's lost it. He's seeing things. That's right, he was seeing things. And Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And Elisha was given through the power of prayer and his authority in the kingdom of God a word, and all of those horses and chariots were made blind. And he went and grabbed them and said, oh, let me show you where you're supposed to go, and took them right into the center of Samaria where they were surrounded by the Israeli army. It's an amazing story. Just to say, this is true today. God has the commander Jesus leading his army. He could, if he wanted to, just said, it's over with the breath of his mouth, slay all of the works of Satan and be done with it. And one day he's going to do that. But right now he has chosen to let you and me be part of his plan to enforce his victory on the cross at Calvary in this world as he brings redemption to this world. And you and I are called to participate in that role. And he commands the hosts of heaven, but he also commands the army on earth, which is you. Armies of prayer warriors. But like John Wimber said, somewhere, somebody has got to believe this book and go do the stuff. Because there, sadly, is an army on vacation. I think they're in R&R forever and ever until Jesus comes back and raptures them out of here and they never have to do anything. That's not the scriptures. You are called to pray. You are called to bring the good news of Jesus. You are called to heal the sick. You are called to drive out demons. You are called to do the stuff of the kingdom of God. And I can tell you, I'm going to go off script here, but I'm just thinking. You discover the equipping power of Jesus and his spirit after you go. He doesn't give it all to you as you're sitting in your comfortable chair. He waits till you need it. The gifts of the Spirit come when you need them. Because it takes faith. I told you about the missionary who said following God is like climbing up the ladder to the high dive. And God says, jump, and you go, there's no water in the pool. And he says, don't worry, I'll fill it on the way down. Faith. Risk. If you want to experience the power and the presence of God, go step out of your comfort place and get where God has to meet you in order for you to meet the need of the person you're trying to help. And watch what happens. Anyone can verify that what I just said is true? All right. Well, we've barely gotten anywhere in the scripture, haven't we? We're going to take some time to go through this, but I want to just, I'll just mention the pieces of armor and see if you can memorize them. Because it's just six words. He mentioned six things, and they're actually mostly just very natural. The first is, we say put on the belt of truth. The language, first century says, gird up your loins with truth. Loins is this area. Truth is a protection for the secret parts of your life, for the inner life, for the private parts, the parts of your life that no one knows about when you're all alone. If you will put on truth and integrity and honesty on the insides, integrity of heart, you will have an armor that protects you from so many of the attacks of Satan. And it's the first one, it's important. Truth for the secret part of your life. Truth is armor. The second one he mentions is righteousness to guard your heart, a breastplate. You need truth for the hidden parts of your life. You need righteousness to guard your heart in the battle. And when I speak of righteousness, we'll pull it together more in the future, but it's twofold. It's the righteousness that God gives you by faith, but it's also right living that you act out because God has changed you from the inside. If you don't live right, you are in danger of attack. It's kind of obvious. But you traffic where Satan traffics and doing all kinds of manner of unrighteousness, you better believe you're vulnerable. Righteousness is protection for your heart. I think the next one is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, right? Is that right? You can correct me if I missed it. I'm just going from memory. The gospel of peace for your feet, shod. Where you go in relationship, you need peace. I think Sherry referred to that when she was talking. There's a peace that comes because of the gospel of peace. We have been made right with God. Maybe it was Amy. Someone said something. We've been made right with God. We were, as it were, at war with him, but that is broken when we put our faith in Jesus. The war is over. We're at peace with God, and as a result, we're at peace with each other. And that is an armor to protect you. You got truth for your hidden parts. You've got righteousness for your chest, for your heart. You've got peace for where you go in relationship with people and with God. You've got, is it next to Shield of Faith? You've got faith that protects the whole thing because it's out here like a shield to protect you from the attacks and the fiery darts of the evil one. And there's even a picture of the enemy with arrows that have been dipped in tar, lit on fire, and shooting them at you. And you have a shield that has a leather coating that's soaked in water so that when the arrows come and you catch them, you put out the fire. There's a picture there of faith. Helmet of Salvation, is that coming up? Did I miss one? Helmet of Salvation covers your mind. Renewing of the mind protects your mind and your understanding. What's next? Sword of the Spirit. Ooh, you've got a sword, which is the active word of God in your mouth that is quite offensive to slice and dice the works of the evil one, to cut him down. When you can say, no, it is written. The word of God has said once and for all this truth, and your attack is now null and void and destroyed because I'm coming at you with the very word of God, eternal, strong, powerful. All of that then comes with pray in the Spirit on all occasions for all people. This is armor from God for the spiritual battles we face. Amen. We'll continue in the coming weeks. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We recognize the presence of God here. Let your Spirit rest on us. And speak to us. Touch your people, Lord. People, you are not an audience. If you are here or online, you're hearing my voice, and you are sensing that we just talked about something that was more real than real, you're like, oh, this is real like gravity. This is real. There's a spiritual dimension. I knew it. You are invited to come into the winning side. If you are not in the realm of Jesus' kingdom, you have been under the thumb of Satan. And you can never quite get up as hard as you try. That's a fact. The whole world is under his control and influence. But you can today be set free from his influence and control on your life. The guilt that you face for the bad decisions you've made and the sins you've done, the shame that controls you, that can all be lifted in a moment by Jesus himself. And it's so simple. He said, I've done everything. All I want you to do is trust me with your life. Put your trust in me, and I will break the back of Satan, and you will be set free. But you've got to trust me. You've got to make a decision and say, Jesus, I believe it's true. Now I'm going to dive off the diving board. I'm going to, ooh. I'm going to trust in you. If you've not done that, start today. Look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to trust you with my life. I put my faith in you. Help me to begin to follow you with my life. Help me not to depend on my own power, but on your power. Help me to no longer walk like I'm solo in the world. Help me to enter into the family of God. I want to trust you. I put out my faith before you and say, the little bit of faith I got, would you use it and save me and forgive me and cleanse me and fill me with a spirit, the Spirit of God, to live with you and for you for the rest of eternity. I am yours and you are mine.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. This weekly podcast is available on our website, gracevcf.org, where you can learn more about Grace Vineyard and our vision for people everywhere to know and worship God.